This passage, you shall not make for yourself any image or thing created. And if you like crafts, or if you sew or make quilts, or if you make things that are nice with your hands, and then you really like those things, you're proud of those things, it makes you a little nervous when you read this passage, simply because sometimes we make nice things and we're proud of those things. This was a bowl I made in high school, and if something happened to it, I would cry. And when you're in high school, you want to make things as big as you possibly can. So that was what I made in high school. I spent so much time on that bowl, gluing it together, cutting it out, and then so many hours on a lathe trying to get it to be round. And eventually it was. But this passage is a little intimidating for us who've made things that we're proud of, that we love. But Paul says in Acts 17, verse 29, he says, "We should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill." Whew. Breathe a sigh of relief, because I do not believe that that is God. I'm not trying to replicate God. I'm not trying to draw Him or paint Him or, you know, make Him as some symbol. God cannot be made by human hands. To do so, to try, is sin. And that's what we find here in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. This is the second of our Ten Commandments in our study on the Ten Commandments. "You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything, in heaven above, or earth below, or in the waters below." Earth beneath or in the waters below, "you shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of their parents to the third and to the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands." At first glance, it seems it's a little difficult how we as Christians might be idolaters. How we as Christians might even struggle with idolatry. First, we would need to make it. I mean, he says right here, "Do not make for yourself." So that means that's something that we would have to make. Secondly, it's something that we worship. So if we make something, as in this bowl, do I worship it? No, I don't. So whether it's an idol, whether it's a graven image, whether it's a made image, that's some sort of invisible god, homemade gods, it seems like it would be difficult for us as Christians for these two things to line up, for us to fall into idolatry, for us to make it and for us to worship it. But we need to be careful not to completely exclude ourselves either. Because, as we know, idolatry runs rampant all through Scripture. Just a few chapters later, in chapter 32 of Exodus, Moses up on the mountain, Aaron is there, and the people come grumbling to him. We need an image. We need, you know, Moses isn't coming back. We need something that we can visually see, something to be with us in the form of the gods who brought us out of Egypt. All through the Old Testament, you'll find that God repeated this commandment over and over again. His harshest punishments always came when Israel disobeyed this command. Sometimes He ordered whole cities to be wiped out because of idolatry. This was a persistent problem, and it pops up again and again all over the centuries. At the end of Joshua, we have this iconic statement of Joshua about him serving the Lord, who he is going to serve. But for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. This iconic statement that we, you know, will attach on the bottom of our check memos and, you know, put on, plaques in our homes. This comes in the middle of this speech that Joshua is giving about the problem within Israel. Verse 19, at the very end of Joshua 24, he says, Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and you serve foreign gods, He will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after He has been good to you." The people repent and say, "No, we will serve the Lord." Joshua makes them make a covenant to that effect. But it's all through the Old Testament. Even in the beginning of Judges, we read a similar phrase. "The Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of those raiders." And we studied this a couple of months ago. "Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them, unlike their fathers. They quickly turned away from their fathers the way that they walked, and they walked the way of obedience to the Lord's commands." The Bible mentions the names of these false gods, most often connected with the corrupt worship of the Canaanites. Baal is the false god mentioned most often, but there were others, Ashtoreth and Molech, and these pagan deities were connected with fertility and sexuality and the harvest. And the Israelites, generally, they tried to combine these false gods with the worship of true God, resulting in a polluted form of religion that God utterly rejected. He gave the people many chances to repent. But when they didn't, His judgment was swift, leading eventually to the destruction of the northern kingdom and then the deportation of the southern kingdom to Babylon. Most of us know this general outline throughout Scripture, and we probably also know that the New Testament itself contains several strong warnings against idolatry. And Paul makes the warning in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, "Therefore, dear friends, flee from idolatry." And as we've studied about the letters to the Corinth and the Corinthian church, there was idolatry there. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, right at the very end of John's letter, he says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." All through the Old Testament and the New Testament, idolatry seems to be a problem. But our problem at this point is quite simple. You know, deep in our hearts, we are not really sure that this applies to us in any meaningful way. We don't worship Baal, and we don't bow down before a golden calf, and we don't practice anything weird like that. So how could we be idol worshipers? I think the place to begin in answering that question is in the following statement or observation. Anything can become an idol when we love it too much. But I think we need some scripture that points us to that passage rather than us just jumping to that conclusion. So let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is, in his letter to the Colossians, is making this statement of where the focus should be and what should be left behind. It's this amazing passage of chapter 3 where he tells them where their eyes should be, where their mind should be. and what is now gone. He says in verse 3, "For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." And he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed." And here's the statement, which is idolatry. So Paul makes this connection between greed, this covetousness, this greedy, great desire to have more that can live within each of us. And he connects that right to idolatry. Now, those who had any knowledge, and those Jews that would read this would have had any knowledge of the Old Testament, would easily see all of the connections here of the sexual immorality, the impurity, the lust, the evil desires, that earthly nature. All of those being tied as outcomes of idolatry. That was the result of idolatry. That's what was producing within the hearts of people. That's why God didn't want his people to go and intermarry with the Canaanites, have foreign wives, because they would be led astray to their foreign gods. God didn't want that. So anything can become an idol when we love it too much. And Paul makes this connection for us with greed and idolatry. And we need to recognize that every person worship something. What you worship becomes your God. If we think bowing down is the only way we worship, then we're missing it. Remember, Paul is describes worship is more than just bowing down. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." This is this call as Christians of how we are to live our lives, and as we live our lives sacrificially, holy and pleasing to God, then that is worship to God. So this happens not to just be, you know, bowing down before something, but it's how I live my life. And it needs to be holy and pleasing to Him. And if your God is not the God of the Bible, then you're an idolater whether you understand it or not. Idol worship happens whenever we substitute anything in the place of God as the most important reality in life. You can worship nature, money, power, sex, history, political system, or any person or group of people. This leads us to make an important distinction. Most people become idol worshipers by accident, because any good thing in itself may become an idol if it assumes a place of ultimate importance in our life. This bowl, it's just a bowl. The golden calf should be just a golden calf, right? But it becomes more than that when their idea and their belief in it and their view of it changes that. Just like in our lives. Ponder that for a moment. Anything good may become an idol. That's a tricky thought. And one that might be terrifying in itself. Marriage is good, but marriage can become an idol. Work is good, but work might become an idol. Church is good, but church might become an idol. A higher degree is good, but a higher degree might become an idol. Children are a blessing from God, but even they might become an idol to us. Anything good can become an idol if we love it too much. That's what Paul was driving at when he called greed a form of idolatry. What is greed if not loving something too much? There are idols of power that give us a sense of significance and self-worth, our job, our title, an advanced degree. There are idols of pleasure, and many fall into this category. Remember, any good thing may become an idol if it becomes too important to us. Television? What are you binge-watching lately? That's indulging in an activity to excess. Idols of pleasures are the ones we think that make us happy. Food, sex, addictions all fall into this category. There are idols of the heart. Why does Jesus warn us about trying to serve God and money? He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And what about relationships? They can easily become an idol when it's a controlling interest in our lives. For the wrong reasons, the wrong way, the wrong motives. So we get close to wrapping up. Taken idolatry inventory. Here's a series of questions. And if you're concerned about things in your life, sort of think about how you would answer these questions. Do I want this too much? Has this become too important to me? How would I feel if this were suddenly taken away from me? Or think about how you would complete these sentences. Lord, I'll give you anything but blank. Lord, I'll do anything for you but blank. Lord, I'll change anything in my life for you but blank. Are there habits that you will not give up? Are there places that you will not give up? Are there relationships that you will not give up? Anything you put in those blanks is actually an idol in your life, though you probably haven't thought of it that way. These passages, this passage, Paul clarifies this with the Colossians, wanting us to see and wanting us to realize that if we put too much stock in one thing, or if we love something too much, or if something becomes too important to us, we get out of balance. It's not level anymore. I even brought a level. How about that? If my family, if my job are all things that are weighing in different areas of my life, but it's not level, if God, if I'm not focused on making God the most important thing in my life, then I'm impacted greatly by all of those other things. And those things impact me negatively, because God is no longer the number one, the most important thing in my life. And for all of us who are here, we've struggled with that at one point in our life or another. But for maybe not just the most of our life, but the most of today and yesterday, we have focused on having God the most important thing in our life. And when He is, that's transforming to us and to the people around us. Amen? Thank you, Joe. And that's what Jesus in our life does. I don't have to do this on my own. I don't have to worry on my own. I don't have to struggle on my own. I don't have to come up short on my own. Because He is the one that my yoke is tied to. I'm tied to Him. Because He loves me and He cares for me. Just like He loves you and He cares for you and He wants that for you. And those people who you know and who you care about. So if tonight you have realized that there are some things in your life, whether you've called them idols up to this point or not, are getting in the way from making God the most important thing in your life, being the most important person in your life, the one who you worship every day and who are most thankful for. There are things in the way, and you need our congregation's prayers or this group of people to surround you with prayers and hugs and to give you encouragement. Or if you need to be have contact with Jesus to learn about Him more, or to be immersed in the water and receive forgiveness of sin, then you have an invitation. And that invitation is to come now while we stand and while we sing.